Well, good morning out there in radio land. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is a day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Whatever you're facing today, let me declare over you, Jesus is enough, my friend. He has always been enough, always will be enough, and is enough. This is June the 4th, 2025, and we are very thankful that you have chosen to tune in with us on this beautiful, beautiful Wednesday morning. Hope you're geared up for your midweek Bible study at your local assembly, wherever that's at. Hope you are joining them, being a part of it. May the Spirit of God pour out and richly bless the body of Christ with the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of who He is. Amen. Miss Hannah, how are you doing this morning?
Doing good. I got my coffee. Don't have my eggs, though.
Don't have your eggs.
I didn't get to scramble the eggs.
Eggs, bacon, sausage, pancake at this point would sound good.
And I also didn't brew my coffee. I have a time saver in my life. I found this like a few years ago, is instant coffee.
Yeah?
Just mix the water with it. Well, if you're a person that likes iced coffee, it's good for that. I don't know about hot coffee, but you mix water with it and it becomes like espresso. You just add it to your iced coffee, so it, you can do it in like minutes.
Wow.
Yeah, it's pretty good.
That's what I think with my soda. Just do it within seconds and you're drinking it. Just
and it's like, never, like, you know how you can brew coffee wrong, especially if you're not a coffee person? You can put too much
it,
or
yes,
too less. With this, I feel like no matter how much you put in there and water, it just still tastes normal.
Yeah.
That's pretty good.
Well, this morning I was hoping to get up early. I had my alarm set for 6, and I was going to get a couple of things done before the broadcast this morning. And I woke up at 6. Then I closed my eyes. The next thing I knew, I thought I had overslept, and I've never overslept before. So I was just like, I can't move my body. It hurts.
It's a dangerous game.
Yeah,
going back to sleep.
Well, I didn't mean to go back to sleep.
Yeah.
And I didn't even have an alarm to set to wake me up. So I'm very thankful my body naturally woke me up. It was 6:41. Because I scrambled in those moments, like, I think I just overslept. I've never overslept before, so it's like,
The best, though, is when you think that happens, and then it's actually way earlier than you think it is.
Yeah, I mean, I still didn't want to move. I had to tell my body, I had to beat it in submission and say, just get up in Jesus' name, kind of deal. Like,
yeah.
But I was so hungry, and I was thinking, man, I wish I'd have got up earlier so I could at least grab something on the way up. But it is good. Jesus is good. Today is going to be a great day in
Amen.
The presence of the Lord. Praying for you as we hope that you are praying for us. I pray that it's going to be a blessed summer for those kiddos out there and for the families, that it's an enjoyable time, just spending time with each other, probably going on vacation, hanging out with each other. Spend time with the kids, spend time with the parents, and rejoice and be glad that we have this great blessing and opportunity to do so. Amen. We got some announcements to do. We also got a couple of, one news story I was going to talk about today. Joe told me about it yesterday. I looked more into it. It's a peculiar story. Of course, we know the temple was destroyed in AD 70, and we're awaiting upon the third temple to be remade and rebuilt. And we think that's going to be a scriptural precedence for the eschatology and coming of Jesus, and of course the Antichrist, because he will stand on the altar and declare himself to be God. And we are going to be continuing in Revelation, and we're starting the seven seals tonight. This is going into the Feast of Leavened Bread. Basically the Pentecost is what we're going into. And boy, am I excited to teach on the feast. I've never taught on the feast before at all. But when I have seen just how beautiful Jesus has fulfilled the feast, and how much shadow and forward looking into Christ, it's not even a question, you know, do we keep it or not? It's a recognition and a celebration just how good Jesus is and how he has fulfilled them. And of course you get it at Pentecost with the two loaves and how the unleavened bread for Passover, but then you have the leavened two loaves for Pentecost. And we're going to talk a lot about that. Actually, the word I have for Saturday night is going to be a different word. And I'm going to teach on the feast and the fulfillment of those feasts and what Pentecost really is. And the power of Pentecost was not just speaking in tongues. Like, as much as I have talked about that I'm for it. I have a private prayer language. We've talked about tongues enough to know, everybody know that I'm pro tongues and pro spiritual language. Now I'm pro guardrails and using it with wisdom and guidance of the Holy Spirit as well. But let me just clarify, the pinnacle of what happened on Pentecost was not tongues. And I could even argue that it wasn't probably, I don't know if it was exactly the kind of tongue we think about anyways. But the power of Pentecost and what it is. And so, but all that to say this, there was two guys that did lead, they do lead organizations in Israel. They dressed up as priests and try to get in there and make the loaf sacrifice for Pentecost. And of course it was a big deal. The temple police arrested them and it was a forceful matter. And I watched the video.
They tried to get in the
temple? Yeah, they, Worthy News has covered this. So I'm getting it from Worthy News. But they got into where the temple is, and they don't know if they got the offering waived or not. But these two gentlemen tried to make the offering, which is just a loaf offering. It's a leavened loaf offering. There's two leavened loaves there for Pentecost that were offering. They were waived and sacrificed to the Lord. And there's a lot of significance in that. We're going to be talking more on that on Sunday morning, what those two loaves are and the significance of Pentecost and significance of the barley offering and significance of Passover. And because Passover and unleavened feast were two different things, but they were happening almost simultaneously. So, of course, this is all derivative from Leviticus. But it's
so
just,
you're teaching on this Sunday, but are you also teaching on it at New Life, or you're more preaching?
No, I was going, it was actually how this worked for me was I had had a, me and Miss Renee had this, just this amazing conversation where the Spirit of God showed up in a real way Monday night before I went to my second job. And I was, of course, it was, it's a Pentecost celebration. So I had been preparing kind of for this, but she had told me what she has been praying for and what she was seeking the Lord for Saturday night, and it was kind of confirmation for me in a sense. So I felt the confirmation of the Holy Spirit to, I'm actually going to preach a different word there Saturday night, and the word I had originally planned for Saturday night there, I want to teach here. And I think it's, you know, I think it's just the Lord's will and the, how it's worked out. And I have a lot of peace about that. But it's just,
well, that'll kind of be cool too for those, because that it'll be that. Or no, it would be the day before.
Yeah,
her at her church, right? And then yes. Sunday you teach it.
Yeah, so I mean, they have taught tremendously on Pentecost and the feast there. So I was like, Lord, what can I teach them on this?
They're well
aware
of it.
I'll do it, but I don't know what I can teach them. They can teach me, but the word that I have for them for that church is going to be a little bit. It's not a teaching on Pentecost. It's a shifting word, and I'm really, and she said that word to me, and I said, that's a word that just been in my spirit a lot. So, but I'm really excited it's Saturday, Sunday, and it's not like a, it's not traditions of men. I'm not trying to include all that. We have, even if you get over the Passover feast, what was in the Bible comparable to what a lot of people celebrate today? There's been a lot of traditions of men. And that's specifically probably what Jesus was talking about with the leaven. It's not specifically just sin, which leaven is sin. It's unclean things. It's unholy things that are put in there. A little bit of sin can leaven the whole lump. Absolutely, that applies. But the truest principle, probably what Jesus was talking about, was taking what God has ordained and inserting man-made religiosity and traditions into it. And just a little leavens the whole lump. And he's warning against that. And so for me, I have never been more excited in my life to teach on the feast. It's just going to be the spring feast.
I love it because, I mean, it's not something we talk about a lot.
Yeah, but I do think there's biblical holidays that God has ordained. And I'm not making the argument that Sunday is no way I'm making the argument to, like, you know, leave our American holidays and go just Jewish holidays. That's not even what I don't even think that's the mission of anything. I just think, what I want to do is show how Jesus has fulfilled the feasts, and specifically the spring ones in Nisan, which is the first month for them. Now, I know the new year basically begins with September in that area, but Nisan's the first month of the calendar. And so, and that's where the spring feasts start with the Passover. And so I'm going to attempt to just, by God's grace to show how what they are, but really just how Jesus fulfilled them, and God in his perfect ordination and perfect plan and perfect sovereignty. It's a shadow and a forward, and Christ has fulfilled them beautifully, magnificently. And we should see this, and our hearts should burn to know that God is so good.
I mean, I know how much it opens my eyes just to know the context, the Jewish culture and context of some of the parables that Jesus was speaking and some of the examples he was using. So to know the details and the meaning of the feast, I feel like bring a whole new light to your studying of Scripture.
Yeah. And one thing that I have really studied, my heart's been, I was talking to Lance yesterday on the phone a little bit, and I was telling him this is where I was at in my own life. It's still that statement the Holy Spirit made to me in the mower last week, that we want to hear the word to give the word. And the Holy Spirit's trying to get us to hear the word to receive the word.
Mm-hmm.
And I told him yesterday, I said, for so long as a minister, I have received the word of God to give the word of God. That's a teaching. Oh, that's a great preaching. We can talk about them on the radio. That'd be a wonderful thing. And yes, all that's important, because pastor, apostle, prophets, pastor, teachers, and evangelists are gifts to the body for the edification. So they do have gifts and they do have purposes. Absolutely. I'm not saying we shouldn't do all that. But I do feel like there's a different level of anointing and exposition that takes place when we as ministers love the word just for ourselves.
Yeah.
Like, if we never preach it, we love it.
Mm-hmm.
We're not studying to get sermons and teachings. We're studying for it to penetrate the depths of our own heart.
Yeah.
And,
well, like, it makes me think of, like, in the natural, you know, a good leader is someone who would let other people eat before them, like eat actual food before them. But when it comes to the spiritual, it's not set up that way. Like, it's set up so different, because it is almost like we're letting other people eat it before, you know, you'd eat it. But with the Lord, I feel like he wants each of us to partake first, and then just out of the overflow, other people will.
Yeah.
Even without even sharing it with them, I feel like when we eat of whatever he's giving us, it will just naturally spill over without us even explaining it sometimes. Mm-hmm. And people will catch things and catch anointing, catch conviction, catch passion for the Lord.
You know, I've been studying a lot on biblical eldership. No, not just because I taught Sunday. It's been a journey for me you know that I've been studying the church for over a year and a half, 2 years now, and ecclesiology and how we do church and what the Bible says about the church, and especially the Pauline understanding of ecclesiology. But in this study of the biblical eldership, and I know I'm using the words the Holy Spirit has said, but I mean, the amount of talking Holy Spirit has done in the last 3 weeks have been, really, since Puerto Rico, it has been an open heaven. Like when Eli, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, whenever it says the word of God was precious in those days, for there was no frequent vision, basically alluding to God wasn't speaking. Like, I cannot say that right now. But I do have those seasons in my life where it seems like he's very quiet. But these last 3 or 4 weeks has been very loud, and it's been amazing to walk in. But as I've been studying this eldership thing, and I was studying the qualifications, it's easy even there to like get into the qualifications because of our position. Oh, I've got to be self-controlled because I'm an elder. I've got to be this because I'm an elder. I got to do this because I got to do this, and I got to do this and I got to do that. But even there, we'll miss the mark if we're doing it just because of our position.
Mm-hmm.
I want to be temperate because I love Jesus,
mm-hmm.
not because I'm an elder. And being qualified as an elder is a consequence of loving Jesus well and maturing in Christ likeness.
Yeah.
But if I do these things just to be an elder, that's legalism.
Yeah.
That's not holiness. That's not love. That's just legalism. And that's just, all right, I can't be quick-tempered today because I'm an elder. No, I don't want to be quick-tempered today because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, and I want to be in sweet communion with him, and I want nothing between us, mm-hmm. and I want more Christ likeness to be formed in me.
I was thinking about that, like, you know, the process of someone becoming an elder. I was thinking about that and how ideally, I mean, you walking in those things naturally just by following Jesus, he might just end up positioning you along the way, like as those things are already flowing out of your life. Like ideally, I feel like that should be the process of like those things are a marker of who you are in Christ, and then he uses you in that because those things are a marker of who you are in Christ. And I love what someone said to me yesterday. They were studying it, further studying into the qualifications of elder and the characteristics, and they were like, I'm trying to get a grasp on these so I can be a better dad.
Yeah.
If I can get a better grasp on these, then I can be a better dad, I can be a better husband, I can. And I was like, that's so true.
Yeah.
Like,
that's why I was trying to say that Sunday morning, like, don't let these qualifications just be for those men who are going to lead the church. Let it be for all of us who want to be mature Christians.
Because I mean, you think about it, an elder is a leader, or like the like head leaders, and then that would be a dad, a husband, in a different setting.
Yeah, and I think you can even make the application, even though it's not specifically stated, you can make that elders should love the church too, as Christ loved the church, and they should be laying their life down. But even like I was saying Sunday morning, like just those qualifications of being an elder, that's mature Christian. And I don't want to walk in those just because it's legalism and I got to do this because I'm this. I want to do it from the burning desire and depth of my heart to walk in all that God has for us, and may more Christ likeness be formed in me each day. And all of that comes back to where I've been studying a lot. And I know this is going to sound strange coming from me. I've been thinking about the Torah a lot and just the giving of the Torah. On Mount Sinai. Now, for those who believe, I've even said this, but in my study, I've realized I was wrong for saying it. The Torah was not given on Pentecost. Now, I realized that. That's a rabbinical teaching that started in the 12th century. That's a little bit of man-made leaven that seeped in. But the Torah was given about 3 months after Passover. So that would have been definitely more than 50 days. It would have been closer to almost 100 days if you really think about it. But I do think that there is this significance in the giving of the Torah, because the Torah was supposed to produce a lifestyle and a people that brings a light. That's what Torah means, instruction, teaching. The Torah was actually never called the law. And I didn't know this. Like, until I started getting into Greek and the Hebrew of all this, the Torah was never ever called the law until the Greco-Roman Empire began to translate Torah as law. The Torah was never called the law. And so we call it the law because that's what our Greek translation goes into, but the Torah was supposed to be instruction, but it was also supposed to bring light. Because when the Torah brought revelation to the people of God, it was supposed to give them instruction on how to live, to separate them from the rest of the world so that they may be the burning lights of what it is to be God's separated, sanctified priesthood. And because what did he say to Moses on the mountain? I will build myself a kingdom of priests. He was trying to the kingdom mindset was even instituted all the way back to Mount Sinai and whenever the giving of the Torah, not just when Jesus came. The Torah was supposed to produce a kingdom, but it was the foreshadowing. It was the old covenant, and the Torah itself. Now, I'm not trying to get us back to go back to Judaism. What I'm trying to say is have the revelation of what God was actually trying to accomplish and how the Father has never changed. His heart's always been to produce a kingdom and produce a people. Jesus became the sacrificial lamb that made us right with God so that we can even walk in his ways. And that's why David says, David did not sit there and sing basically your law, Lord. He actually was saying your Torah, your instruction, your word. That's what I love. That's not
so burned. What so, about like all the times that Paul's talking about the law?
It's a word. Then you can get into more of a law-based works. Like, I think this is where we've confused everything and put it all together. And this is where I'm going to be honest with you. I'm still walking in this revelation. So this is unraveling. So it's very dangerous for me to expound too much for right now, because I'll probably have to repent as I'm unraveling this. And I just feel like this is where I'm at. I have been mesmerized with the Old Testament. I don't know how else to say it. I'm not going back to like animal sacrifice. I'm not going back to the law, like as Paul would say. I'm not going back to like everybody has to be circumcised. That's not what I'm going by. Like, what I'm going by is what God's heart has always been.
I think maybe you were a little bit cautious about that, but like, because you talked about how you stay in the New Testament, or like you're so familiar with the New Testament, not that you don't appreciate the Old Testament, but maybe you were just a little bit cautious of getting on that.
But
it seems like the Lord's like, okay, it's time go there.
The amount of just allness I'm finding in the Old Testament, and just the revelation that's there. Not that I've never read it. Like, I mean, I've read it. I've loved the Old Testament. I've always loved the book of Genesis. But I'm getting more into the Torah. And, like, even not so that we can go back to it. All right, to the law and to the 613 tenets and all the... I mean, even the Sabbath. Like, you look at the Sabbath. I'm blowing through. I'm blowing through, Mark. I'm sorry. But this is just... It's in my heart, so I'm going to run with it for a second. You look at the Sabbath, all right? So we're so preoccupied with the legalistic side, almost like we don't turn the light switch on, don't do this and don't do that, and we got to do this. And that's what the Pharisees arrived to. Mm-hmm. And, you know, even whenever the first instruction of the Sabbath was given, what happened right afterwards? Moses had to pray to the Lord and ask for instruction because this young man started to pick up sticks on the Sabbath. So the instruction on the Sabbath was given. This young man began to pick up sticks on the Sabbath, and Moses to pray, what do we do with him? Because this is the first time the Sabbath law was given, and then the Sabbath was broken. And that young man was put to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. That's what the instruction of the Lord was. You think that's harsh. It was extreme, but it was just the same thing with Ananias and Sapphira. He's setting a tone. He's setting a pace. But what is the Sabbath really? Is it just that we wouldn't work? The Sabbath was set apart so that we could fully enjoy the Lord for a day. Not the legalistic, not the what it turned into, but what it was supposed to be was a day we set apart from our works and we rest in Him. Well, if you think about it, it was the foreshadowing of who Jesus is and what Jesus did for our life. And now I'm not having the argument whether we hold to the fourth commandment or not, hold your Sabbath, or if you got to do 6 o'clock on Friday to 6 o'clock on Saturday. I'm not doing that. What I'm trying to say is this is what Jesus has fulfilled. I'm not teaching on Sabbath. I'm teaching the feast. So I'm okay doing this one. But if you look at it, He has fulfilled it, because there that young man was put to death. Because if we are in the rest of Christ and try to apply our own works, it produces death. So when we try to work to be saved, or work to be righteous and work to be holy, and we try, this is what Judaizers were trying to do. They were coming in there and saying it's Jesus plus circumcision, mm-hmm. Jesus plus this. Anything that causes us to cease from our rest in Christ and produce works produces death, because now if you believe one T or one tittle of the law is what's saving you for your righteousness, then you have to believe for the whole law. And you have to believe for all of it. And that would be sacrificial lambs. That would be all these. And Jesus has become our Passover lamb. Jesus. And so all of these things are working together. And the Sabbath was to foreshadow that Jesus would become our perfect rest, that we rest in Him for our salvation. We rest for Him. But if we start picking up sticks trying to earn it, then death is the natural consequence, because now we're trusting in something other than Jesus. That's the shadow.
Would you say, I mean, I don't know the condition of the soul or where that guy with the sticks is, but would you say like that would be choosing or rejecting Christ at that point?
You're trusting in something other.
So you would be rejecting.
Yes. And I think at that point, that's what that shadow was doing. Now we turn it into the Pharisees and the Sadducees turned into something that, and Jesus even said this, He says, you're focusing on this part of the law, but you're missing the bigger part, the mercy. And the heart. And that's what they were missing, because they had turned it into legalism, power, and dictation. That was not what the law was supposed to be. And that was not what the Torah was supposed to be. The Torah was supposed to give life.
I think they were just a lot of times focusing on what God was doing and not why He was doing it.
Yeah.
Like, they were looking at how God wiped out, you know, wiped out, sent judgment, sent all this stuff, but they were missing the intention behind it.
Yeah. Now, the Torah was supposed to give us the revelation, be our schoolmaster, to teach us and to train us. And I think an aspect of that was to show our unworthiness and need of a Savior. But also think it was supposed to teach us and show us the way to walk in God's power and God's order and God's purpose and ways. And I just think, like, for me, there's some transitions people are going to start hearing with my vocabulary. I probably will not... Now, if it's the man-made religiosity, the law, and all these kind of things, then I think you probably will hear me say, but I'm focusing more on calling it for what it's supposed to be, the Torah. And even for me, like, the word Yahshua and Yehovah has come into my language more. And I feel like I've noticed a lot of when people go to this depth of love and walking in communion, the vocabulary and language starts to shift in their just because of what we're seeing in the scripture. And again, I'm not going, like, I have rebutted and argued and debated against Hebraic roots movements in some areas because I think they take it too far and they take us back to the law. In no way, form, or fashion am I trying to take us back to animal sacrifices, to having to do this or having to do that. I think it's a pleasure to get to serve him and to walk in his ways. But again, I don't want to make the instruction and the commandments of the Lord burdensome, because he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And Jesus gave us the perfect sermon and the most beautiful sermon we'll ever have on the Sermon on the Mount and the teaching of the kingdom, and even from John 13 to John 17, just the exposition that he did. I just want us to understand exactly what was going on with Israel and God's intent and God's heart. And when I'm seeing that, it's absolutely beautiful.
Well, not even like Paul and them that, or like the disciples, they didn't do animal sacrifices anymore.
No, I don't think so, that's it. Like, I think that's what we're missing.
So if anybody were going to continue in some of those things, it would be those who are, that is their roots. But if they even aren't, then why would any try to go back to even prior to that?
Paul was trying to get us to leave that.
Yeah.
Because Jesus has become our sacrifice. He's basically telling us we don't. Now, the letter of the law produced death. Now, what does that mean? It means that it was producing death in us. It showed us our deathly state. It showed us our need of a Savior. It showed us, and these offerings were shadows and forward-looking to when Jesus would come. I think that's what the Gentile church, and this is why I know this, because I'm a Gentile church, and I've struggled to understand the gravity and the weightiness of what this is. We're just so like, that's the law, that's the Old Testament, we're just done with it. Like, but to understand what God was doing and how Jesus was the Messiah. Like, I don't think we understand the depths of Jesus being the Messiah.
Do you think part of that producing death, though, was the sacrifices? Because there had to be atonement. So it was producing death. Like, even if that death was an animal, like, death was the end result of sin, and there had to be atonement and there had to be a sacrifice.
Yeah.
And that isn't, I don't believe, I think there's even scripture that talks about that wasn't like, it pleased the Lord their obedience, but it's not pleasing the Lord that because of sin, all these animals have to die, because he created those animals. He didn't desire it to be that way, that death would have to atone for the sin.
Yeah.
But that's just the order and the way that it had to happen. But it didn't make him happy that there was all these animals slaughtered, you know, and it definitely didn't make him happy that his own son had to be slaughtered. But it's just the way that I guess that's the difference of understanding his heart versus just his hand, what his hand is doing. Because if somebody doesn't know his character, they would think, oh, this God, he just likes to slaughter his own creation. But like, even though the order was set up that way, there's so many scriptures that talk about how his heart was broken, or he had all of these sad emotions about what was happening.
But I
think people forget that because they just focus so much on what he did that was pouring out wrath.
Yeah. And I think what happens is Jesus is the perfect expressed deity of who the Father is. Like, he is the glory of God made flesh to show us exactly who the Father was. And the Torah was preparing us for that. And there was some hard things in the Torah, and there was hard things in the instruction of the Torah, and especially the consequences of it. Like, you know, if teenagers were back talking to their parents, they could be put to death. Like, this guy's just picking up sticks on the Sabbath. But it's the extremity of rebellion and sin. The heart of the Father was to express the weightiness and the power of sin, but also the consequence of sin. Because if you think getting stoned to death for picking up sticks is worse, is bad. Wait till you see hell.
Yeah. That, I mean, even as we say this, though, and don't think I'm saying there's not freedom in Christ, but remember when he says, like, basically that the new covenant is more, it's actually harder than the old? And, like, if the picking up sticks was serious then, what should be more serious to us now?
Yeah.
Like, not afraid of being killed, but, like, in our heart, what should be more serious to us?
And that's where we've learned to rest in Christ, the perfect Passover lamb who was slain for us, but allow the Holy Spirit who now lives in me to empower me to walk in the freedom and the power and the glory of God, because there is a higher standard under the new covenant, because the old covenant honestly dealt a lot with the law. I mean, the hand, like the hand and the letter of the Torah and the instructions and the consequences of that. And the sacrifices could cover, but we kept having to come back. And there were so many sacrifices. There are multiple times of the year. You have the Day of Atonement. You've got what's going on with the Passover lamb. You've got what's going on with the Pentecost and the loaves. You got what's going on with the unleavened feast. You've got the barley offering. You got the first fruits. You got all these things that were happening. It was constant, but it was all foreshadowing what Christ was done and how Christ fulfilling all of that was fulfilling the sacrifices and the offering so that we could be atoned and made right with a holy God, not ignoring the fact that we should not lie. I think that's where we confuse us a lot. He's done all of this holiness and righteousness thing and the walking in that, so I don't have to. There's nowhere in scripture in that. He's fulfilled all of the sacrifices and all of the atonement, and he has become our Passover lamb. He has made the sacrifice. He is our unleavened. If you look at the matzah bread, the unleavened feast, gosh, it's hard not to get into this, but how Jesus fulfills that, how Jesus fulfills the Passover, how Jesus is our first fruit, how Jesus fulfills the Pentecost and the two loaves. I mean, all of these things, that's the fulfillment. He fulfilled it. He is our Passover lamb. He is the atoning lamb. He is the firstborn among many brethren. He is all of these offerings. He's fulfilled them so that we can walk in the ways of the Lord. We are made right with God. We don't have to keep coming back to the temple. We don't have to keep coming back. We don't have a temple to go to, because we have become the temple of God, because he is our ultimate sacrifice. We are now priests and kings. Why? Because he has our ultimate sacrifice, and he has redeemed us, and he has made us right with the Father. And the law producing death now produces life, because now we don't have just a sacrificial lamb that covers us for a couple of months or a year. We have a sacrificial lamb that was a once and for all sacrifice. Now we have life, something that this lamb only could cover. Jesus eradicates, and now I'm dead to sin and alive to Christ, because he has fulfilled the law. He's fulfilled being the sacrificial system, and he has fulfilled what that was required. There is an aspect of the law, but the Torah wasn't called the law until much later by the Greco-Roman Empire. And it was translated from that when they did the Greek. And why they did that, we still don't know. It still could be, I mean, I'm not saying it's malicious. I'm not saying anything, because I'm not a Greek scholar. And everybody I heard I'll teach on this really don't know why they interpreted as law. It's just what it did. So I'm not saying that I'm not trying to build a conspiracy that we weren't. But the truest word that was used was Torah, instruction. Mm-hmm. So I don't want to build a conspiracy theory and somebody can say, Aaron says it's not supposed to be called the law. That was the Roman Empire, and that was these. I'm not doing that. I want to fix that in case somebody says that. But the truest definition is Torah, or instruction of what was given in that first Pentateuch. So, gosh, there's so much there. It's a beautiful picture. Now, I do think what people do, and I'm guarding, I think this is why the Lord's let me have strong convictions on this, is a lot of people see this and they try to go back to it. I don't want to go back to it. I just want to celebrate the fulfillment of it and see just how really great Jesus is. Because we think of, like, oh, he rode on a donkey.
Yeah.
Or he didn't have a broken bone. Or, you know, the prophecies that we talk about a lot. But to understand the fullness of what it was, that he wasn't just our Passover lamb. He is also our unleavened offering. He's the all in all. Every sacrifice that was commanded under the Torah, he has become and he has fulfilled. He is that perfect, perfect Messiah. He has freed us from sin. He has freed us from condemnation. He has freed us from death, hell, and the grave. He has set us free. He is the Messiah. And this is what I hope to show us on Sunday morning. And a lot more. I've been eating it and feasting on it. And it's burning my heart. It's burning my heart. I blew through Mark. I'm sorry. Hannah, you will like this before I go to break. Last night, as I was watching a certain series, I'm almost done with the first season. I never thought I would say that. I'm not saying the name. I do have a favorite character, and I have a favorite moment of this whole thing. I mean, I loved it. I laughed, but then I was like, that's me. Like, if I was there, I think I would be this guy right here. My favorite character so far is John the Baptist. Oh, my gosh. I love this guy. I love this guy. He jumps out of the wood and scares them. And then he's like, he's just crazy. Like, I just love this guy. And that one time, most people's probably seen this. I was the only person in the world that's not watched the series. But there's that part where the guy who's possessed by demons jumps onto the zealot, and he's like choking him.
Yeah.
And then Jesus runs out, and he just goes, "Get out of him!" And the demon flees.
Yeah.
My favorite part right here. It pauses for a minute. Nobody says a thing, and John goes, "Yeah!" Oh my gosh!
I remember that.
You remember that part?
Yeah.
I laugh so hard. I was like, I said, and then he's like, so excited to go tell Herod. He's like, "Oh, I get to do this." He said, "My people love it when I rebuke this." But then they have him almost like he's mocking it. But then he's like, "I'm just kidding, Jesus. You know how serious I take this." I just love how I don't know who played this guy, but. I don't know if John the Baptist was like that in real.
I do think that the person actually looked like he was pretty thin, like a really thin guy, and he probably wouldn't have. He wasn't eating a whole lot because he was sacrificing.
I mean, I'm still not for sure. I'm completely sold on the series, but if I ever get sold, it's because of John the Baptist. Like, I need a whole series of this guy and the John the Baptist. I need a whole series just on him because. He had me rolling. He had me laughing, and he just goes, "Yeah!" And I just like,
I really like Matthew and Peter. I like both of them.
Yeah. I am growing to like Matthew. Like, mm-hmm. I don't know if, I don't think there's any scriptural precedence that he was like he is in the show. But I do think they're doing a good character formation with him. I'm trying to watch it more as just a show instead of a biblical exegesis. I'm in the part now where Mary is going back, and I don't know what's going to happen there. I don't know how they're painting that picture. But I
think it's like a testimony to like those who are with Jesus and then fall back, and then so.
But I do think the one thing I guess I'm waiting for a little bit more development is Peter. I feel like I'm in the first season, but I feel like they're very slow building him.
Oh, yeah, because there's a lot with him throughout the whole thing.
Yeah. Now, I am going to be very clear. I'm not for sure I'm sold on it yet. Like, I'm in this point, I don't know if I like it or not, but I do love John the Baptist. Like, I mean, I just love this guy. I don't know what it is. Like I said, I don't think that's how John the Baptist was a little crazy. Like, he was demonstrative and wearing loincloths and eating wild honey and locusts.
Have you started to see the like tension between Matthew and Peter? A little bit?
Not yet. That's not being formed.
Okay.
Yet.
Well, you'll get to a part. I'll let you. It's my favorite part, and it is something between those two. So you'll know what I'm talking about once you get there.
It does.
I like the subtle messages that are in there, like the teachings that are in there, especially for people who know nothing about the Bible or anything, but they're seeing like these messages like taught through it. I really like it, like forgiveness and walking through loss and hardship and like still staying with Jesus. That's what I like, is like the little subtle things that are.
Now, one thing that I have liked, and you remember we've covered questions on the troubling of the water. Remember that, the angel and the troubling of the water, and I say that most modern texts don't even include that scripture. We had this whole dialogue on, But you remember when we talked to her that one morning? It took us like a morning or two. We just seemed to keep going back to that scripture. But
that?
Whenever the guy was picking up his mat, he couldn't.
Oh,
get
yeah.
And the trembling the water, the angel. And I was struggling with that. Like, I've always struggled with that text because it just doesn't feel like something God does. And I've always said, I don't know if an angel actually troubled that water or if it was a hot spring. I actually think it was a hot spring or a cold spring that come filtered down. That's what I always think geographically. But I've always struggled with that text. Now, modern day texts don't even really include that a lot. Like, that story's not even really in there. But the series, I'm going to say the name yet. The series was the first time I ever heard anybody, like, in my own heart, I've always felt this, but I was terrified to say it out loud because I thought I would be stoned. I always felt like that whole ideology of an angel stirring the water was a little bit like witchcrafty or a little bit pagan. Like, it was like, that just doesn't seem like who God is, because they're competing for a miracle, and God's don't make people compete for a miracle. Now, and so, like, not in a sense of each other, like, whoever does this first is going to get it. Like, that's just not who the Lord is. He's never been that way. But in that series, they paint the same picture. That was the first time I've ever heard any other Bible thing paint the picture. It was pagan. And Jesus is basically saying, you don't need this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You have me. And I don't know. It was the first time I've ever heard any other person actually say this, because it's like it's like that. Now, I will very clearly say that I still very much struggle with the series in the sense of biblical accuracy and biblical chronological order, and I'm so lost on when I'm at in the whole picture of it, because they're doing miracles before they even got all the people together. And I'm still yet to see the water turn into wine. Like, that was the first miracle. But I've struggled with that. But I do, it was like, okay, maybe this thing in my heart telling me that was not a great thing, the angel stirring, maybe it, I want to look more into it now, because they did paint the picture that it was pagan.
And I really thought the water into wine was soon in it.
I haven't seen it yet. The first miracle of that one was the Mary being delivered, which I know wasn't the first thing in the Bible, but
it might be in the next.
But one. I'm not. I'm trying to keep an open mind. I'm trying really hard. But
I think they rearrange it, like they tell people that they're not doing it in chronological order to something for the development of the characters.
Yeah. But I have enjoyed it. I'm giving it a fair shot. I think the house of David, kind of, I liked it so much, I'm thinking maybe I was unfair, and that was House of David's about as unbiblical as you can get.
It's more unbiblical.
Okay, so let me say this. The House of David doesn't, I didn't see anything that's like contradicting the Bible.
No.
But they took a lot of freedom in that series.
Oh, yeah. They just,
in the first season.
They make it into a show, but it is not following scripture. Like, they're adding things in, and
yeah,
but they say in the beginning of that one that they do that.
But that may be one of my favorite series ever. The only series, I don't know, Wind Calls the Heart's a hard one to beat for me, and
I know, I cannot wait for more of, I feel like House of David is just made very well.
Yeah,
it's climactic, very well,
the special effects, all that.
Yeah,
people didn't, I wonder who got my chick flick comment out there. But it's like, no, the House of David moved up really quick on my list, because I really did, gosh, I mean, even the part that I disagree with like him being wounded kind of deal, I don't want to spoiler it too much, but I mean, even that, like, just the buildup of it, like,
yeah,
how they it did open up the world a little bit to, like, just what kind of faith David would have had to fight Goliath.
Just how it wasn't pretty. It would not have been easy at all, even if he, you know, wasn't wounded or whatever.
Yeah. But it was, I love the series. I love, now the chick flick side of me really loves what they're doing with David and Mikhail. That's not biblical. Let me just say this. The chick flick side of me loves that. Because I love the romance blooming. But the biblical side of me goes, I don't think that's scriptural at all. But I do love
I mean, the good thing is, like, they're not going, like, they're too, they're using the people that are in the Bible, so that's good. Like, they got that right. Those are the two. So it's not, like, saying that, it's not adding in these random people, at least. Yeah. Like, it's just saying maybe these other things could have happened that aren't recorded. And I think if when they use liberty for that, as long as it's not like anti-scripture.
But I don't think there was any, I don't even a mention of any kind of relationship prior to whenever she was given as the result of one who would beat Goliath.
Yeah.
And he would be, their father's house would be tax-free. So, like, the tax-free and getting to marry the king's daughter was a result of defeating Goliath.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how David and Michal came to be. Because the series will have to somehow harden her heart.
Mm-hmm.
Because she was also the one when David came rejoicing down the street and stopping every six paces to worship. She's the one that said, "Didn't you look all dignified?"
But that's how I've always thought of her. But, I mean, it does bring up a... She could have been different before that. You know, she could have had a journey in her life where she used to be better than she was, and then her heart did get hardened and she went through some stuff.
Yeah.
So that's the way I kind of look at it, is like, this is not biblically accurate, but it makes me think about maybe what the people could have went through.
Yeah. Now, I'm still not saying I love the other series. I'm watching it. I don't have a lot of times. We didn't get home late last night, but, I'll watch a little bit while I was working on some other things.
I'll say the one character in that one, and then we can move on to whatever else, that I don't like a whole lot is Thomas.
See, I haven't got really familiar with Thomas yet. I only really seen him mentioned once or twice in the so far, but I love John the Baptist. Gosh, I love that.
It's not that I have anything against him. It's just he's not really my favorite.
Yeah.
And I feel like I would like to like him more because I like him in scripture. Like, I would like to, I don't know, see things played out with him. And maybe he gets better. I don't know. I just feel like he's kind of just one of those characters that's just meh.
Yeah.
But
I've liked it. I mean, I like John the Baptist. That's just, yeah. I thought I'd tell you that because I know.
I will say it is really sad, the scene of him.
I don't want to hear.
No, I'm not saying anything about it.
I may skip it because I like him so much. I want him to be my friend.
It's just, like, I mean, it's just sad in general reading scripture and thinking about him being gone,
like,
you know.
If he's really like that, I'm going to find him in heaven and hang out with him. Like, period. Because he's kind of guy that would make me laugh a lot. We all know that, like, from doing the play, that once you get into the role, you can get into the role. Like, you can get into it. Oh, yeah. But I don't know how they didn't laugh. Like, I think I would have broke character.
They probably took a lot of bloopers. They had a lot of
All right. Well, we'll get into Jacob's in the studio. He hasn't said anything.
It's quiet today. I'm just listening.
But, I'm excited. Come out tonight. Be a part of the Revelation series. We haven't even done announcements yet. Look at that. 45 minutes, 50 minutes. I was talking on the phone with Miss Renee on Monday night, and she had told her husband, she goes, "I love Went Thursday." She goes, "We could do 10 hours of just sitting there, sharing the word and talking about the things of the Lord." And he was like, "You could not do 10 hours." She goes, "I'm telling you, we could do 10 hours." I said, "I think I agree. I think on those mornings we're flowing, we could do 10 hours. It wouldn't even be a thing." I said, "We do 10 hours of share-a-thon, and that's not even that fun. Like, it's fun, like, that's not fun. It's not my calling to ask for funds. Like, I'm more this, like, let's sit down in here and chat in the Word of God, talk about things that are relevant."
I think if we weren't asking for funds and we were just doing NBR, I don't think we would really get tired. I feel like we would just...
Like, we could do this all day of just sharing the things of the Lord and how the Lord's burning our hearts and the body of Christ. And, of course, if you ever want to engage, my goodness, please text 270-230-6337. Miss Judy says, her pastor, Aaron, "My heart is so happy this morning." She goes, "I love," I'm just going to say it like this, "that one series." And I've been watching a Messianic church service on Friday nights for several years. Praise God. Like, I mean.
So you're just really making her happy.
I made her morning.
You're hitting the Hebraic and the show.
Well, let me say where a lot of this Hebraic stuff's coming from me, for me. I actually,
Miss Renee. No, I'm just kidding.
No, actually, it's going to sound funny, but the Bible Project. I've been listening to their podcast a lot. And
they're good.
I'm going to watch. Now, a lot of people's familiar with their book overviews. Those like 8 to 10 minute book overviews where they draw the pictures and all that.
The YouTube.
Yeah.
YouTube.
And those are good. But this guy teaching on his podcast, and they have classes you could take on their app and stuff. That's where I'm learning. I mean, it's the way he loves the Old Testament. But is that everything points to Christ? Like, that's what I'm looking for. Some pointing me towards Christ and not taking me back to the sacrifices, not taking me back to that, but to point to me the glory of God manifested in the Old Testament.
I would highly recommend, if any new believers are tuned in right now, or really anybody, because I still like to watch them, but the Bible Project videos, because they really break down stuff. And you can visually see it, because I love how they draw those little pictures with it.
Yeah. And I will say, those are awesome. Like, I've used them. Like, whenever I was teaching First John, I watched their overview just like 5 or 6 times. So, because it's just such a good overview of the book.
I'm pretty sure I did too. I did whenever you were doing First John. I watched.
Not
those.
That we don't like. It wasn't like I was trying to. I was like, oh, I've never studied the Book of John. Like, I just need to see it. No, it's just they do it such a good job. It really gets in your mind.
Well, they give like overviews, and it kind of just gets you like in the mindset for it. Even it's kind of like for me, it's like review.
Yeah, I wonder if he has one like a whole like a 20-minute video on the whole Bible, just like the overarching.
He probably does, because a lot of those are overviews, and it'll go from like, it's not always chapter to chapter. It's sometimes like theme to theme. Like it gives the overarching theme of the whole book, and then shows the message, like the points of the message throughout the whole book.
But I couldn't agree more, Hannah, on if you're a new believer.
Definitely, if you're new.
And you're just getting the word, please. They are wonderful.
I'm glad you brought that up, because I think it would be good to sometimes show some of those to the youth.
Yeah.
Because when I was younger, I liked to watch.
But if you don't have the app, now, I don't know if I'm allowed to say it on FCC regulation or not, but it's good. Like, that's where I have been reading a lot of I've been listening to their podcast a whole lot. And of course, other people too have, I've been diving a lot into the feast and all that. And, Mike Winger's got a really good teaching on the biblical feast, and he has a whole series of how the Old Testament Jesus fulfilled the whole Old Testament and all the shadows and all the sacrifices and all the feasts and everything. But it's a long series. Like, I don't know how many episodes it was. I watched the Spring Feast one. That was like episode 60 or 70 or something like that. So there's a lot of them in there. I know he's walked through Hebrews too and talked about that. So there's a lot of people who tackled it. But the Bible Project and talking about Exodus and the way this guy tackles the Hebrew and tackles the mysteries is, I don't know. The Bible Project, there is an app. Like, you just type in Bible Project on the app, and it's got, like, you can actually do classes.
Can you watch those one videos on there too?
You know, I haven't seen those on here. I think those, I haven't seen these on there. These are I love it because they're scholar level teaching, but in a way that's very edible for everybody.
Yeah.
Because a lot of the scholar things I have dived into, and some of the scholarly work that we prepare for behind the scenes to try to take to everybody, it's hard. It's hard to understand. Like,
but those people figured it out.
You're going to have to, like, I mean, I have studied a lot of theology, and I don't, you know, but to fully understand, it's hard. Like, you really have to be deciphering, and sometimes you got to bring dictionaries and everything, and then what in the world is this word? But the way they portray it, he does a really good job taking it from a scholarly level understanding of the Hebrew and the Old Testament and making it edible. And so I don't know where Miss Brenda said, I read the Bible through in a year just last year on the Bible Project app, and really, really enjoyed it, and I love the pictures. It's really good.
You can
One listener said, "This Jew loves this." another one says, "We are yakking," and I enjoy yakking. We got the mic, so we can yak. And so,
wait. So, does it have pictures on the app?
Yeah. I mean, it's you can just download the Bible Project app. Like, I mean, for me, these are the kind of stuff. This is the kind of stuff the Lord gave us the smartphone for.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not to scroll endlessly on videos that where I'm going to watch rug cleaning videos and car washing videos for 55 minutes and then realize I just wasted it. The other day I was doing something and I had just like this. It was one of those moments like I usually just turn on something to watch. Mm-hmm. And I was getting ready to turn on a show that I used to watch. It's not a bad show. It's like, and it's good enough, clean, all that kind of stuff. It was just, but I was like, man, that's just endless entertainment. Like it's, and I was sitting there thinking, what's the point? Like I can get my job done. And so I turned on a teaching that was really good. And I was like, so a lot of times we have this option. Like, what are we going to do? Like, are we going to watch something that's going to have no edification and building and, you know, doing something for me as a believer? Or am I going to turn on a show that I'm just, you know, I don't know. That's kind of where I'm at. Like,
I've kind of been there too when I'm by myself. Like, I'm more likely to want to watch something if I'm with other people, like just as a activity together. But like by myself, it's hard now. Like, but I don't know if it's just because I'm a one extreme or the other, because I used to just binge shows. So now it's like I just can't. I don't have that same
desire
anymore.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. When we come back, we got some questions to tackle. I did blow through Mark, but boy, my heart's burning. I couldn't tell you the last time. I mean, I love the word. Like, I love the word. But to feel this, it's almost like we're getting a taste of the hearts burning in the disciples of Emmaus. Like, I have loved the word because I have loved teaching and expounding the word. But I'm in this season of my life, I'm loving the word for what it's doing in my own heart. And I think that's the important thing of what I was trying to express, even the Torah and getting into the how Jesus has fulfilled. Mm. Man, Jesus is so good.
Apparently, they have the Bible Project has other videos that are like teachings on certain topics too.
Oh yeah.
Like serving others, learn where heaven and earth overlap, like just different topics that they teach on too.
Yeah. Now their classes I want to start. I'm actually going to start one soon. And they're like actual classes. Like the class on Abraham's 30 sessions. The class on Ezekiel's 29 sessions. The class on heaven and earth is 31 sessions. So these are big video sessions.
If anybody wants me to like send them a link, I can. Or just show you where it's at, me personally.
These are not the views of the Box 2 Radio Network. These are our personal views of Hannah and Aaron.
Because someone already asked me. They were just like, where's that? It's on YouTube.
I put a disclaimer out. These are not the personal views of the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we're going to get out, take a break here. We'll read our first trivia question, and we'll get both trivia questions in today, and they're going to both get answered. Who was also called by the name, now this is, I'm going to spell it today because I think I misled people, R-E-U-E-L, R-E-U-E-L, 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio. All right, we are back here on this beautiful morning. No answer for the trivia question yet. But we do have a lot of comments. I mean, had a lot of text this morning. So it kind of turned into just like this, hey, this is where I don't mind it because I think that people need resources and people need to know where they can find things and how we can study better.
Well, and confirmation, like there's people saying like, hey, like I've been thinking about this and I ordered a book on discovering the Jewish Jesus. Like people feeling let pulled to go look more into understanding the Hebraic.
You got to understand what where a lot of this came from in order to understand it fully. Like I seen a thing the other day that really kind of touched me. It was about, you've heard the story of the 490, Aaron, of the forgiveness. Have you heard about that? You know, I've heard it a couple times, but I didn't understand the power of the number 490, because Jewish people love numbers.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of alphanumeric stuff. I mean, that's their letters can.
Especially Matthew.
Yeah. So, I mean, like the I heard this rabbi was teaching on the 490. He's a Messianic Jew, but he said Jesus was the bread of life, which alphanumeric was the number 490. He was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was, and the numeric is 490. It's like, so it's the bread of life. And then he says, what did it say in the scriptures of how many times you should forgive your brother? 70 times 7, which, what is that? 490. So to extend the bread of life to people is the bread of forgiveness. That's the ultimate sacrifice. And I'm like, we couldn't have just got that if we didn't understand what it all these, because I mean, this is how these men wrote, and it was perfectly implanted in the scriptures and how God breathed it, how he fulfilled everything.
Yeah, because I've asked that question before, and the answer that I normally get is like, well, he's just throwing a number out there to say you just need to keep forgiving, which is true. Like, he's saying we need to keep forgiving, but I think when we just write it off, we miss the depth.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean,
why he said that number.
Yeah, I mean, he was the ultimate sacrifice of what he did. You know, if the bread of life is 490, you know, and he was born in a place of 490, that tells you that there is significance of the number.
Mm-hmm.
And how, you know, like mathematical people who understand numbers, you know, it's kind of like, it's cool how a number and how they wrote in alphanumeric, because you can't just read a word and understand if you don't, you know, the numbers system, how Jews wrote. And that's why I'm actually in trying to study into the alphanumeric stuff, because it's kind of cool how everything lines up perfectly.
I know that we aren't Hebrew, but
no,
I mean, we're grafted in, and I don't know. I just like to sometimes look up the meaning of certain numbers.
Yeah.
And like scriptures.
Oh, yeah.
Well, what I like to do, Kaylee kind of got me on this, but I've always liked numbers. I've always liked looking the meaning of the number itself. But what Kaylee has got me doing is whenever I feel like a number is significant or a date or something like that, looking at the Strong's Concordance of that number.
Oh, yeah.
And seeing what that Strong's Concordance, what it lines up with.
Yeah.
And it's pretty cool how the Lord can speak through it. Like, whenever Ezra was born, I put in the number of the time he was born and the numbers of the day. And it was just the Lord spoke to me personally through what that Strong's Concordance was. And it was pretty awesome. It was awesome how on point just the number of that time lined up with his word. It was really cool.
Yeah.
Aaron's got me all wanting to study into this Pool of Bethesda stuff. He's got my mind.
I've never heard. I mean, I've always felt in my own heart, but I was like, I don't have a lot of evidence.
But it doesn't say the angel of the Lord stared. It just says an angel, right?
Well, I do think the water was stirred, but I think it was like.
But could it have been a different angel?
Well, I think it was a hot springs, but I think they were attributing it turned into something pagan.
Yeah.
In essence.
But people were getting healed, right? I mean,
because the hot spring.
Yeah.
Like the hot, I mean, think how many people come to the hot springs over at Grayson Springs.
True.
All over because of the health benefits and the you know,
it stinks, but
it is, but I mean, but you look at Laodicea, they had a hot spring that certain parts of the year it would be hot, certain parts of the spring the year would be cold.
Yeah.
And each one had it was either refreshing when it was cold or it was healing and medicinal when it was hot. And that's what Jesus was saying. Either needs you healing or refreshing, but if you're just lukewarm, you're good for nothing.
Yeah.
Like if you're just water that sits there and it's not refreshing and cold or healing and hot, then you're just lukewarm and nobody's getting in the pool when it's lukewarm.
True.
Because you're just going to spit it out because it's disgusting. And it's a breeding ground for germs. And so it's like those are the things that we learn when we study context.
True.
We need Miss Clara to help us understand that. She'll give us some lukewarm coffee and show us how nasty it is.
But yeah,
I don't like lukewarm watery. Sorry.
But I've always kind of felt weird. Like, not weird. I mean, and I'm not, like, saying it is or not. That's what I'm saying. That's the first time anyone's ever said anything like it. So I want to study more into it.
Yeah.
Because my heart's always felt like this doesn't seem like who the Father is. And it sounds more like within our own power. And that's like basically saying, hey, we're in a church service. And we go, the first one at the altar gets healed. Now, we do that at times, but that's manipulation.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not, to me, it's like, there never in Scripture does he make John and Peter race to figure out who's going to be it. Like,
they'd probably love to do that.
They would. John's mom would jump in there and say, my son's the greatest.
She'd probably try to race.
but it's like, you know, I don't know. I feel like it's always felt off to me. We celebrate it. But again, now that story, again, it's not in the oldest manuscripts we have. I'm just being honest. I'm not trying to start the whole conversation on translation and all that. It's just not in the oldest ones. It was later, from what I can gather in my information. And so, but it is. I am going to look more into that because that series that I'm watching, it did betray us, pagan, and like even the zealot who becomes a disciple. Which one was he? The other Simon.
The other Simon, yeah.
And so he goes up to his brother, who is the lame man, which I don't know if that's biblical either, but hey.
I loved that, though.
But it was a cool scene. But it was like, even the brother goes up, why are you, you know better than this. You know better than to be here. Mm-hmm. Like, it was not a faith issue, because it's almost because the guy who was paralyzed, lack of faith that he was there.
Yeah.
Which is kind of what I've always seen in Scripture. But I've never had anybody actually say it out loud until I watched that series.
It was really sad. Like, it was sad, but then it was awesome.
Yeah.
It says, I was just reading, it says, the controversy is the oldest and best manuscripts of the gospel simply do not have the end verse where they're waiting for the moving of the water.
Yeah.
That's where the
controversy
is.
There's no doubt the guy got healed. That's a truth. That's in every gospel. But the angel stirring the water is not.
Gotcha. It makes sense.
Yeah. Like, the actual guy being healed and put in the pool. I mean, like, Jesus saying, take up your... That's one of them, because that's the first time he's really stirred up the Pharisees and the Sadducees from what we can gather.
Yeah.
And
could it be salty, too? I mean, they say there's healing abilities in, like, the Dead Sea. Like, people can be healed by walking into it because it's so salty. I don't know.
They have said that. No. But, you know, especially this guy being on the Shabbat and getting healed on the Sabbath. Like, that was the big thing. And the Pharisees, like, you know, that's where they was going to open the formal inquiry and all that kind of stuff. So,
yeah. It is kind of, I mean, like, there is a lot of stuff that we probably need to dive deeper into. God put everything here, I think, for us to live and to be taken care of, you know. I think he perfectly put everything where it needed to be. Yeah. I don't think there was such a mistake or anything that he put out here. I think it's just we've learned to go away from everything that he put on earth for us to do. And so
I think the biggest thing we've done, and I'm realizing this, is we're making the Bible fit into a Gentile culture.
Yeah.
Instead of letting the Bible come from the Jewish culture.
Yeah.
And true. We have to figure out what's the truth of being told, because we don't understand the context of how things are being done and the said, so we misconstrue it to, and that's how we
like Americanize it or whatever.
We Greekoize it, I guess you could say.
Well, we're affected by that a lot in America, so
in the Western church.
Yeah.
You know, even the idea of how we do church and how we do this or anything, because you know, it's all about big and numbers.
Yeah.
And the Greeks love to put one man in the middle of the Colosseum, and everybody looks down at him like he's the centerpiece.
Why we have so many Colosseums here? I mean, think about it. Stadiums.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And even you get into how we do.
When did the stage come about?
That would have come about. Well, okay, so let me say this. Like, there was an aspect of the synagogue that it was forward-looking. So I want to be clear on that. There was kind of like a semi-stage in the synagogue. Like, I will say that synagogues were coming after the temple. They were used for teaching and instruction. But the elevated stage, I'm not for sure exactly when it would come about. And now I want to be careful to, like, make everything pagan and make everything we need to do it.
Yeah,
everything.
Yeah, be careful.
That's not what I'm trying to say. No. Please don't hear that in my voice.
Well, I'm not even saying it's pagan. I'm just wondering why.
Yeah. But now I think a lot of the stages for a lot of people is just about visual, being able, like, you know, to see. But I think more than that, it's like it's size. So here's something that I don't even think we ever think about. Okay, so Church of Colossae. We love the letter Colossians, right? Mm-hmm. We love the letter to Corinthians. We love these letters. And these letters are affecting billions of people since they was written. Not just hundreds and thousands. It's billions of people these letters have affected. But these letters was originally written to churches that had like 30 to 50 people in it.
Yeah.
Like, these weren't written to large churches.
Yeah.
These were written to small churches. And because we despise smallness, but the kingdom doesn't despise smallness.
No.
And I think because the westernized ideology of success is large, and we don't know how to be great, because the idea of what Jesus was showing us was multiplication, not masses. He never dealt, like, he kind of weeded out the masses. So, like, whenever the masses followed him in John chapter 5 after feeding the 5,000-plus women and children, John 6, I'm okay saying this, but the Passover lamb was supposed to be killed and then ate.
Yeah.
It was supposed to be partook. That's what he was saying. He said, unless you partake of my flesh, it's a forward-looking at the Passover lamb and how it's supposed to be partook of. He said, it's not just enough for me to die. You got to partake of me.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Passover lamb had to be killed and partook of. And that's what he was trying to get us to say, to be partakers of him, to eat of him, to feast on him. And I think the beautiful thing with all of that, like, Jesus was telling them that in John 6, like, you just want to follow me, but I need you to partake of me.
Mm-hmm.
And it went from 20,000 rough people back down to 12, and he never was faced, because I think we so think of size and quantity, that's the marker of success. But looking at the stage of Peter from point A to being hung upside down, that's the marker of success. And if we would see individual and stop trying to build ministries off the back of people and start using ministry to build people, then we understand we are building our own kingdoms. And that's a Greek idea.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I'm trying to think. That's what I'm trying to say. Like, you know, the Jewish idea of understanding the scripture and what the scripture was really talking about, and that they were establishing elders in each church and they were establishing all these city churches. And even Corinth, who was a good-sized city, probably wasn't an overly big church. Like,
yeah.
But they were okay. Like, that little churches and those small churches was written a letter that now has affected billions of people. And I think if we understood the long game and understood longevity, I think the revival culture that we produce in the church has made us over anxious about everything. And the tribulation, the rapture loving church. And I love the coming of the king, but for me, it's not about the rapture. It's about him coming and establishing his kingdom. That's what I'm loving. I can't wait to get caught up in the air with him, but I can't wait for him to come back and defeat all of sin.
Mm-hmm.
That's the hope. That's the hope of Revelation, is that there will be a new earth and a new heaven. There's a new creation. There's a newness. No more sickness. No more disease. No more diabetes. No more slandering. No more gossip. No more taxes. Nothing. It's going to be gone.
Mm-hmm.
And that's our hope. But we're a rapture-geared church that's thinking, I just need out of here. And instead of being the church that becomes the light of the world and the salt of the earth, we are supposed to impact the earth. But it's not because of the masses. It's because of
discipleship and showing forth and being that example. And that's why this is all tying into 1 Thessalonians 4:11, living a quiet life. The church tries to be loud, but name one part where the disciples were trying to be loud. They just went into a city and miracles followed and everybody else got stirred up, but they never, I mean, even the time that one, like Peter heals that person and they come up and worship him and like the crowds are starting to build, what's he do? Not me, guys.
Yeah.
Well, they're also just following orders. I don't think we like to follow orders from the Lord. Mm. We like to just come up with our own ideas and just hope the Lord works it out.
I think the reason they want to build churches, bigger churches and better ones, they get more money. At the end of the day, I think people are chasing after money a lot more than anything than they are God. I hate saying that, but I've seen it a lot. I mean, you look at these mega churches, their tithe checks and get people to, or send a $56 seed and, or, you know, just different things that I feel like they try to get people to, instead of giving to the kingdom of God, it's like, let's build these big, massive churches and build these big, what was that? I seen something. Well, there was a show. Was it the Possum Trot one, Aaron?
Story of Apostle Drive, that was good.
Yeah, these guys didn't have nothing. I mean, they were in these little churches, and they went to that big church, and they're like, oh, we're trying to get like $1 million for to build these big, I don't know, so to go on some cruise or something. I don't know what it was. And I'm like, why? Yeah, and he's like, well, you know, we got these children. We need some help, you know, these families need to fix these things. And you know, it's like it was something like, oh, we got to really get this cruise. I'm like, I was telling Kirsten, I was like, so many churches. And I know we all probably been in that boat one time where we should have probably done something more than we.
Instead of using it for ourselves.
Yes. And I think somehow we went away from, I feel like the Babylonian system Aaron always talks about, we try to make so much more money. I mean, it does take a lot to live. It does. But I feel like, what are we chasing the dollar so hard that our minds are so wrapped up in things that it's keeping us bound, you know, in our minds.
And we're ignoring the principles. I mean, if we give,
yeah,
then we're going to be taken care of.
True.
We don't give to receive, but if we give, then we know that if we're obedient, we know the Lord's going to take care of our needs.
Yeah.
Yeah. I listened to a podcast yesterday when I was on the mower again trying to finish a thing up before all the rain moves in later in the week. And this one guy said, we are in the middle of two ages. I feel like that's a true statement. And you all have heard me say, I haven't even said it Sunday morning, like, we have things that has to be corrected in the church by God's grace.
Yeah.
And by God's word. But we got to be careful. We didn't get into the mess overnight. We're not going to
get out of it.
People become collateral damage, and people with good hearts and pure hearts.
Oh, yeah.
And this person said, we're in the middle. We're moving and transitioning out of this system that America has produced.
Mm-hmm.
And we're moving into more of what the church does. But that takes a process of journey. And it's like, how do we walk this out? How do we, and make sure that people are not lost in the
true
hustle and the, and that's one thing that, if you look, Jesus was marvelous at. Jesus did this, like Jesus. You could have said, Jesus, shouldn't you have been doing this more? Shouldn't you have been doing that more? And shouldn't you have gone to the Gentiles? Shouldn't you have done this? Shouldn't you just told the Pharisees get out of here? But even the Pharisees, look how much Jesus walked with them. Like he rebuked them.
Yeah.
But like, true, he kept going. He kept trying. He kept preaching truth. He kept talking. And he didn't like strike them.
Yeah.
You know, and even there, he's trying. You look at Nicodemus, he's trying to bring Nicodemus along. And I think sometimes and I think in this, like, we're seeing this transition that has to take place. Now, leadership says, how do we bring as many people as possible? How do we get this repentance? How do we get this renewal? How does we do this? And that's why John the Baptist was preparing the way, hey, let's start shifting our thinking now. And that's what I see happen in the earth, is this shift of thinking, the shift of hearts. You know, how do we get from this point to point A, but more importantly, how do we love Jesus in the meantime, and how do we love people? And, you know, I just see this, that there is a major shift in the body of Christ right now.
Yeah.
It's a lot of us going back to the Bible. A lot of us are just sitting there going, man, we have done this thing like this for so long, but there's not even a scriptural precedence. Like, there's not a scriptural precedence for it. So the Bible does speak on this. And I do think we're inoculated by the Babylonian system more than we ever realized.
I love Brother Ron's teaching yesterday, or preaching. He was talking about the voice of the Lord, and he was saying, if you are studying your Bible, listening to the voice of the Lord, and truly following the Spirit, you will not please the world. Like, you will not look like the world. You should not be popular with the world. It should not be just normal. Like, and he wasn't saying like everybody should hate you either, mm-hmm. but he was saying like it's gonna feel so abnormal to what is going on around. And it just reminded me of that when we're talking about this, because the more we read the word and the more God speaks to us, things are gonna change. Like, it's just,
yeah.
Because it shows us, it's our mirror. It shows us where we're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
It's just as simple as that.
Yeah,
and what needs to change.
I want to say this too, if I may, because I agree 100%. It shows us where we're wrong, but it also shows us how to be right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it shows us what we need to do.
Yeah.
Well, what produces the greatest glory in our life? And glory is not always just like presence that makes everybody fall on the ground. Like, the glory of God manifested in and through us is that when we walk into a room, peace, joy, and righteousness is with us.
Mm-hmm.
When we walk into the room, it's not that we own it. When we walk into the room, is that it shifts, because there's one who Holy Spirit lives in, and the kingdom of God is residing in and through. And if the kingdom of God is there and the Holy Spirit's living in us, then peace, joy, and righteousness should be where we're
yeah.
at. I think for so long we have this mindset, when I walk in the room, I want to own it. When I walk in the room, I want to change it,
mm-hmm.
because of who's inside of me.
Mm-hmm.
And I want, like, that's kind of where I think the shift is happening. And we're realizing that, you know, keep assembling. Like, let me clarify this. I'm not anti-church. I mean, I love the church. I love the church more than we could ever, I could ever, I've loved the church today more than I've ever loved the church. So I'm not bashing the church at all. But I am saying, if all you are church people in a church, that's hypocrisy.
Mm-hmm.
That's not Christianity. And that's not following and being a disciple of Jesus. And what happened here, and I can't, gosh, it's going to get into it, but... Pentecost was bigger than just tongues. Mm. That's what it was. But what Pentecost produced was glorious, and it was fulfillment of what Pentecost originally was supposed to demonstrate with the two loaves. And our Christianity is as much defined and proven what we do at our workplace than what we do at the church. Like, what we do at our family gatherings, how we act, what we say. And that's where our Christianity is walked out. That's the work of the ministry. Work of the giftings of the fivefold giftings, they're there for ministerial equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. What is the ministry? We're ministers of reconciliation.
Mm.
That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5.
We forget too, though, like the things that we have, the buildings we have, the equipment we have, those are all blessings and tools.
Yeah.
But that's not what makes us the church. Like, what makes us the church is not anything that we have tangibly,
mm-hmm.
like physically. It's the Spirit that lives inside of us,
yeah.
the people that make up the body of Christ. Because would we still be able to worship if we're just standing out in a field,
mm-hmm.
with nothing? Like, would we be able to worship if we were some of these third world countries that have nothing and they're just gathering and just relying on the Lord?
I think what... You know, what we're blessed here with, it's just, it's tools. It's tools to reach more souls. It's not the crown we're to worship.
Mm-mm.
And I think for a while, the church did get in that mode where their Ephesus, their buildings, their materials. That's what they were pushing for. That's what they were almost worshiping. We got to take, it's what they were giving their life to. And I mean, what we have here, we have a lot of responsibility, maintenance. We got a lot of tasks. We have a lot of jobs. Trust me. I know. And, but in all of that, like I said this during the Revelation series, this part two, I think it was, I talked about this. The blessing can be a curse if you don't learn to put it at the feet of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
The crown of authority that the elders was wearing only was the greatest power it had was when they was able to cast it at the feet of Jesus and worship. So whatever you do have, it's a casting. And the thing that the blessing will become a curse if we don't learn to put it at the feet of Jesus.
Yeah.
Or if we get so accustomed to it that we can't, if we don't have it, then it throws us off.
Mm-hmm.
It's like I'll say this as a woman who loves the Lord. Like, it's like the whole idea, like, I have to have my coffee right here. I have to have the atmosphere set with my music, and I have to have all my highlighters in a row and everything laid out exactly how it needs to be.
Comfort.
Before I can read the word and get into the presence of God. Like, that's just one example. But I think it can even go with, like, having all the things in our sanctuary that mm-hmm. we have. Not that those are bad things. Highlighters aren't bad. Air conditioning's not bad. Sound isn't bad. But if it gets taken away or a storm hits and it's all gone and it completely throws us into a panic that we can't even worship the Lord or focus on the Lord, like, there might be that initial, like, oh, natural response of fear in our body. But, like, after that, if all that gets taken away, are we really not going to be able to worship the Lord or yeah. focus on Him or pray or read our word?
Yeah. At the end of the day, where's our trust lie? In Him or everything else? So.
And again, I am pro-church. 100% I am pro-church. The Bible says, do not forsake the assembly together. You know, don't forsake the coming together. It was very scriptural together on the first day. It's very scriptural to study together. It's very scriptural. All of that is do not forsake it. You should be a part of a local assembly. But just always remember, the blessing can be a curse if it's not cast at the feet of Jesus. If it's not cast, that's where we throw our crowns down. It's where mm-hmm. we, Lord, these buildings, these pastors, just remember, these buildings, these programs, all, they're for Jesus. They're for the glory of Jesus. They're to magnify His name, not to build our own kingdoms. Mm-hmm. I do love this story. Miss Leslie, if you can hear me, we'll go ahead and get her settled in. She can just pop in here. She's not a one-time guest here. She knows.
I hope she can hear. She's somewhere in the back.
But I did hear this one sermon. I'll say this real quick. There was this pastor who was given a – he was driving – he went to a different restaurant he's supposed to go, and he heard this waitress talking about needing her car fixed and how she's having to Uber to work because – And she's making no money, but she's trying to continue to do that even though she's breaking even because she'll have a job when her car's fixed. And this pastor said, I know exactly why the Lord sent me to this restaurant then. And he's able to take the cash out of his wallet, pay for that woman's car to get fixed. He said, I never told her what church I pastor.
Hmm.
He said, I never invited her to my church. He just said to her, the Lord sees you.
Wow.
That's the kingdom. We're not building our buildings, and we're not building our Ephesus, and we're not building our church, and we're not building. He built His church.
Mm-hmm.
We preach the kingdom. We build the kingdom.
And the enemy wants that so bad, like wants us to get into that mode. Like, there was one time that a group of us were praying over somebody, and the first thing they asked was, what church do you all go to? You all are young people. And I could just feel the enemy trying to, like, tempt us to be prideful.
Yeah.
And somebody ended up telling them the church we were from, but I was like, dang it. I was like, I wish nobody would have told them
yeah.
where we were from.
Yeah.
Because it's not, that is one more thing that can try to puff us up or puff where we're from up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, we're going to go to break here. It's so true. That's so true. Which Old Testament prophet was given a book to eat by God? Which Old Testament prophet was given a book to eat by God? We'll be right back here right after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.
Okay. All right, we are back now. That was the quickest break in the history of Box 2 Radio. we are back. We have Miss Les in Downs in
good
the room.
Good morning.
She's in the room, so he's in the room.
I like that song. Sit in the room.
Amen.
Yeah.
And then we have a bonus guest.
Yeah, here. Yeah. I have my daughter Sarah with me this morning. She wrote
Sarah
on down.
Downs. SD.
Yeah.
Now, I saw a video of Sarah and Drew, actually. Is Drew here, too?
So, no, he's got friends over, and they're busy.
He's too cool for us.
Yeah,
that's fine.
I guess. Yeah, it happens.
Sarah's loyal. But, no, it was a video of, I think you were going to... Now, she's no stranger to the broadcast, so if you don't know who she is, I guess I'll let you introduce yourself.
Oh,
because
we
could have new listeners, but... The majority of listeners know you, but we'll let you do that. And then I'll get
right
to my
on.
Story of the video I saw of your kid.
Oh, nice. Yeah. No, I'm saved, sanctified, freed in Christ. I have pled the blood over my mind and my mouth this morning as well. So praise the Lord.
Amen.
But yeah, I'm a follower of Christ, numero uno, number one on the list. That's the most important thing, but just a songwriter, singer, author, you know, actor. I act like I have it all together sometimes, but the reality is God is the glue. So, I'm excited for what he's doing, the ways that he's willing to open doors for ministry, music. Very clearly is the door to ministry. It opens up. It's just the door to enter into his presence. It's the door to enter in to a church, an event, a place, a youth rally. Like, the music is what opens the door, but that door is there to open up to ministry and to share your heart and the power. They were overcome by the power and the blood in their testimony. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mention anything in there about a pretty song. So it's, I feel like the music is just the door that opens up where you can share the revelation God's given to you, the things in your life he's done for you. And that's what it's all for. Like, that's really what I'm there to do, is to minister and to share and get to play some really cool music in the mix. So that's a blessing.
Amen. So. I love the word. I love how you say that about the door. I've used that so many times and been like,
it sticks with you, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Once you hear it and you see it in your mind, it's like, yeah.
I've used
that's
it
what
for
it is.
Your testimony, though. Like, I'm really known for sharing other people's testimonies.
Take it and run, girl.
I take it and I love it. I just love hearing other people's testimonies. I'll share mine too, but I just get captivated by certain, especially if I meet somebody who I really feel like. Somebody else's testimony. Mine might not be able to reach him, but somebody else's could. Yeah. But I just love sharing it. And that part about the door and like that revelation that you had is just so huge. Because I think if all musicians, songwriters, you know, people who use their gifts for the Lord, even anything, I mean, you could even say that with teaching, with anything, any gift, spiritual gift that God's given you,
yeah.
it that thing is the door. But I think about the word portal too, because I thought about like how the musicians, they were in the front of leading into battle. They were on the front line.
Oh yeah, they were waving the flags, banging the drums, singing the songs.
And it's like that wasn't slaying the giants, but it was like a portal to bring in the one who does.
It was the preparation, just like our worship today. When we go into spiritual battles and things that we're facing in the world today, our worship is our time with God in that special place. I mean, you got the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. Like, you have steps to things. You have to come, cleanse your heart. Like, Lord, I come before you. Like, cleanse my heart. Like the steps you take in the outer court, the inner court, and then entering in the Holy of Holies. Like, there are those steps that you take in worship, too, where it's like, okay, search me. Search me, God. Let me know what I need to offer up to you today. Mm-hmm. Whatever I've held on that I've put value to that you want burned spiritually, emotionally, mentally, the thoughts that I've held on to, my own goals and aspirations, anything like that I have put value to, that is, it's nowhere in
and
what
Jacob,
you want me to have.
Jacob's, you know, a part of worship team too and a worshiper. So this is a good little group we got here.
Yeah.
Sarah, she's a little worshiper too.
She's on the rise.
Do y'all think we really need to open up with each other more before we start leading
essential.
People into worship? Like, open up and get those things out on the table and see each other, like, our minds freed, and even check on each other before we go into, like, I feel like sometimes we're so rushed into, like, when we're in practice or
mm-hmm.
like we take so much more time like practicing the music and getting everything nailed down
mm-hmm.
than we do like caring for each other's souls before and helping each other prepare our hearts.
I think God blesses preparation. So if we spend that time in preparation, getting the music right and wanting to do what we do for the Lord in excellence, that's blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he's not going to stick to your plan in that. Sometimes there your whole list is
yeah.
blown where it's like, nope, God wants to do something else. And that's all right.
Yeah.
Because we have prepared for that. Maybe not this morning, but at another time.
Mm-hmm.
And he's blessing that preparation. It is the same with how you minister.
Mm-hmm.
How much preparation is there for him to bless and multiply?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
How have hearts been prepared? How have you been set?
Oh yeah, and I
with
think
him
even,
beforehand.
Even that preparation of the music, it's so needed because it does settle. It settles any, you know, anxieties or fears you have about the music. Like, it settles you in that preparation to
it,
feel.
It takes it to a whole nother level.
To feel so
Hannah,
settled.
Like there's barriers that we have that God breaks through. And if we have some of those in place, we are not going to move as far
yeah.
in the worship as we could if those were already laid down.
But I guess what I'm thinking is, like, exactly what you were saying. Like, it was like your own prayer to the Lord, which we all have to have those vertical prayer time with the Lord for our own self. But I don't know. I was just thinking about, like, you know, most worship teams pray together at least once before
mm-hmm.
you know, going into that time.
I think
of
it's essential. I think there's a difference. I think you feel the difference in the times that you do
when you do versus
and
you
don't.
But when we are praying, it seems like sometimes we could be more like vulnerable, I guess, in
mm-hmm.
our prayer and like checking on each other. And I know it's hard and it's
well,
not,
you have this
awkward.
This whole thing. Your mindset is thinking, okay, well, we've got to start at this time. We've got, and a lot of times, as you know, director of worship. For so many years, a lot of times it comes down to it. Hey guys, let's meet in my office. We've got 3 minutes.
Yeah.
You know, where,
even
yeah.
if it's only
where you
minutes.
Have all of these responsibilities. And when people start coming in, you know, you want to minister, you want to connect, you want to say, you want to hear how their child's doing after this. And, you know, like that's part of ministry too,
mm-hmm.
but there is a scriptural point that we need to take note of here where we are to be separate.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
And that's for a time. It's not completely separate. Like, I'm sorry, there's a wall. I can't talk to you people. I'm a musician. I've got my in-ears in. I can't hear anything you say. No, there's a point where we're called to be separated from the group to be prepared.
To be like
to bring to, yeah. To
yeah.
be to have that time separate.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's essential. I think the difference in the times that I made a point, and a lot of our prayer time is in that rehearsal before,
mm-hmm.
where it's like, okay, before we even hit the first note,
mm-hmm.
before we sing the first word, before we tune one instrument, let's tune our hearts a little bit here, guys. Let's
mm-hmm.
take some
yeah.
time. And working with a lot of youth through the years that have wanted to be part of the praise team, and you're wanting to build them up and instruct and disciple, and that's what we're called to do. There's a lot of silence
mm-hmm.
in that time where it's like, okay, this is a time. Anybody needs any prayer, open up.
Mm-hmm.
Cricket, cricket. And it's like, well, you can't lead anyone anywhere you're not willing to go yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So in those cricket moments of ministry, I think we're the ones that are supposed to chime in and chime up
yeah.
and be vulnerable and show that. As in, you know, just the example. Like,
yeah.
this is what it looks like, guys. This is what it looks like to be totally open and be stripped before the Lord. Like, okay, nothing between us, God.
Yeah.
Whatever's between me and you, let's remove it right now.
Like, you know that there's others that need to be vulnerable, but they're scared, so you choose to be vulnerable and just show, demonstrate what it's like to just lay those things out there before the
Lord.
That's
discipleship.
Yeah.
Discipleship is not just reading. It's showing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's not just reading about. It is living it out.
Mm-hmm.
I need to write that down. But that's the, I mean, there's two different things. Yeah, write that down. I brought my secretary today, Sarah. You know how to write. Okay.
I got you a pen.
I already forgot what I said. You got to be on this. So, but there's, you know, just that preparation, God will bless. And in those times, I mean, everyone is facing something.
Yeah.
Everyone's dealing with something. If you are on a platform, you cannot look me in the eye and say you do not struggle with something.
Oh, yeah.
That's not being honest.
It's
That's just the
stresses of this life.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, even if it's not like a sin that you're deep into, like just the heaviness of life.
There is a weight in ministry. There's a weight in that calling. There's a reason why some people let that calling ring and like, I'll get it later. Like, just text me, Lord. Oh, I'll just read about it. I don't want to talk to you directly. I don't have time to sacrifice right now. Like, I got too many things going on. But that's not reality in ministry. Ministry is about submission. There is beauty in the obedience.
Yeah.
Beauty in the obedience of being on top of things. Like, Jesus did not wait until he overcome the grave and came back to forgive the people that put him on the cross. He was hanging by those nails when he forgave the people that drove them. Like,
well,
there cannot be a hesitation in that calling of what we're called to do. We can't wait or think, oh, well, I'll do that this time, or, you know, I'll schedule this in here. No. In the moments that you feel led to things, the more you are quick to respond
to the Holy Spirit,
the less time it takes for you to respond.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a muscle memory with your heart.
Yeah.
You know, where it's like, okay, yeah, let's let this go. Oh, I'm feeling this. Let's let that go. Oh, let's let that go. Like, while we are hanging in that situation that we're in, let's not wait to forgive what's happening. In that moment, let's have a heart.
Mm-hmm.
To let it go in the moment we're holding it, let it go.
I feel like this is I can segue into this real quick and then we can get into anything else that you all, but like you were talking about that in the moment responding, but even when it comes to like confessing our sins and like getting our heart clean before the Lord in the moment too, because like I was listening to this testimony. I love Forrest Frank. I know you all probably listen to him some. I love listening to testimonies from people that I listen to, just to know, like, to see how genuine they are. And I was listening to a podcast that he was on, and he was just sharing his heart, like, with what it looks like when he's on tour and like his walk with the Lord and him walking in the Spirit. And he was talking about how like when he's on tour, his guys that he's with, the musicians, the ones keeping him accountable, he was just given like a little glimpse of what it looks like for them.
Yeah.
And he was talking about how like his mission is to stay in a place, and he was just giving an example of like he had sinned. He was like scrolling on his phone and he had looked at something too long, and like he knew that he felt the weight of his sin in that moment that he had lusted, like he had looked at something too long. And he was like, I want to stay in that place where these things, when they happen, I'm getting it out there. So he's like, if something happens like that, like even more than when I'm at home and I'm in my normal routine, I'm confessing it to my buddies. Like I'm confessing my sin to my buddies so that they can keep me accountable. And they're praying for me and I'm praying for them. And we're like getting it all out there on the table so that our hearts stay pure, because we know that we're about to go out and minister to a whole stadium full of people, and that like we're bringing them Jesus. So I want to be as pure as I possibly can be. And I was just thinking, like, you know, that's when he's talking about being on tour, but like, what if that could be, you know, just our heart everywhere, like any team, and I was just thinking about that. Like how often am I open and transparent about, and like going to my brother or my band member, my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, and just being like, I just did this. Like, I just had this thought and I just want it gone. Like, I don't want this to be, I don't want to conceal it. I don't even just want to take it only. And some things I feel like we do just take between us and the Lord. But I think there's such power because the word says, confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed.
And confess your hurts.
Your hurts.
Is one of the translations where confess your hurts one to another. So what if
your faults.
What if something you said to me hurt me?
Mm-hmm.
Do I just hold it or do I confess it to you and say, you know, this really hurt me and I got to let you know.
Yeah.
And, you know, how many people are in bondage through just feeling like they can read somebody's mind?
Yeah.
Or taking something the wrong way. And they take it the wrong way and it stays wrong. They never correct it. They never figure out the truth. And they just hold on to it. And it's like that inbox that just gets filled.
Yeah.
Those are our offenses. Those are our encounters. True. Those are our experiences. Yeah. And how low in the grid does that go that you even forget it's there until you start going through and cleaning out that inbox of emotions where you are so backed up. Something's in there that's holding you back that you don't even know about until you scroll down far enough in your prayer time that you get down to be like, okay, Holy Spirit, what is it? What is it that I'm feeling towards this person? I don't even know what it is. And then you're going to have something revealed to you. And it's like, confess that to figure out what it really is. Because it could be like, I didn't even know you took it that way. I remember that day. I was dealing, you know.
Yeah.
Like it's something that wasn't even what you thought it was. And I feel like that is the filter it needs to go through is that confession.
Mm-hmm.
Because we are filtering our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, our experiences through the truth.
Mm-hmm.
When we filter those things in our time with God, suddenly what's left is the truth. He has filtered out all the stuff that was like, that's not even what it is. It's like, that's not even pining for gold, man. You got to get all the other stuff cleared out of the way that's worthless to get to the good stuff. Where it's like, oh, you're right. That's what this is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think it would strengthen us. It would strengthen the unity in our teams, in our worship teams. It would strengthen the unity in any part of our life when we operate like this. Did you have something, Jacob?
No, I was just saying, you know, I was thinking about sometimes when I drum, I take a lot of my frustrations. And it's not towards people. It's more towards the enemy because I know that people I don't think are wanting to truly, like if the person that God created does not want to hurt people. It's the enemy inside of people or the enemy messing with people that's trying to hurt people.
Yeah.
Because honestly, I don't think people were born to just want to hurt people. He wants to come steal, kill, and destroy. So what I do with the drumming a lot is I know I try to put my focus on the real enemy. And then I said, I'm going to make you pay. And we found out last couple Sundays ago, we started singing a song called Eviction Notice to the Enemy. And I started playing this song and it just like, something just come out of me. I was like, I don't even know how I'm playing this. And it was just like, I'm going to beat the enemy up today. And I said, people don't understand sometimes when I'm doing these things. I said, I'm trying to beat the enemy off you out here in the crowd that's hovering over you and trying to get you to not enter into that place. And I think he didn't like that. And some wild stuff started happening. You can ask Hannah. It was pretty wild. You know, my headset quit working and I didn't even understand why it quit working. And I'm like, the enemy does not like our worship. He hates it. Because
it talks about him being the prince of the air.
Oh, yeah.
And I think that just our wires, a lot of times, if there is not something that goes wrong or doesn't work, I wonder if I'm doing something right.
Yeah.
I wonder. If there's not one hiccup with something or this not working, it's like...
Yeah.
What did I miss?
Well, he knows.
Because I mean, it's like those mornings where like the turn pedal is dead.
Yeah.
You're like, oh my gosh, I know I charged this thing,
yeah.
Or this isn't working. It's like, okay, you just roll with it. As you hit those roadblocks, it's like, all right, forget the pedal. We're going direct in. You know, you just keep rolling.
It makes you stronger.
Like where this is cutting out. Okay, have we got another mic to try? Let's try another cable. No cable. Okay, well let's roll with this. Oh, like, yeah. you just keep rolling every roadblock and watch what God does when we don't let the temporary physical things in the room hold us back from the spiritual, eternal things that God wants to do in that room. Where we're held back, well, my microphone's not working. Okay.
Yeah. Keep going. All right.
You don't have a voice. Yeah.
Inside of those lines.
Yeah. Yeah. Sing out a little louder, though, bae, okay? Like, get down where they are. Like, maybe get off your high stage and get down to the ground lower so you're on the same wavelength. Oh. Yeah. Like, you know, like, let's think about what God's wanting to do in this moment. Maybe he's not wanting you to do things the way you have always done them. Mm-hmm. Maybe that is the wake up, get their attention, because you're having to do something out of the box and you're comfortable with out of the box because you were never in a box to begin with.
Amen. True. I think sometimes the flow, we always want it to flow right. And God's like, no, just watch what I can do. If you're not bumping up against the enemy sometimes, then what are you really doing? I mean, because if we're going to war, I mean, I think music has a lot to do with war.
I don't think there's a lot of comfort and flow with breakthrough.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Like when I have breakthrough, I don't think, oh, smooth sailing. Yeah, yeah. Everything's going to go just right. No, there's going to be some bumps. If you're breaking something, there's going to be some bumps.
Oh, yeah.
When you're throwing something down, it might bounce a few times before it gives.
When the walls of Jericho weakened. Came down, it was messy. I mean, it's not going to be clean when walls are, things are mm-hmm.
Hey, you had to
down.
Clear the smoke before you saw the promised land. I believe that. Like, there had to be like some, oh, there it is.
Could you imagine,
like,
though?
Always, go through it.
She's talking about Jericho. Could you imagine trying to be quiet, knowing what you're about to witness?
I know. I thought about that.
Walking around. They had to be quiet until the seventh time.
I don't know that they knew. I don't know. I think they walked in silence in obedience.
But I think there was something
It was the obedience.
Bubbling
oh,
inside
yeah.
of them.
There was a anticipation like of why urgency. Are we doing there
something's
had, it?
Something's
about
to break, yeah.
It was like that go back to the river and wash so many times. It's like letting Jesus spit on dirt and rub it in your face.
Yeah.
Kind of test of faith moments where you're like, I don't understand, but I'm just going to be obedient.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the key, is not us knowing the plan, not us having the plan, because God never wrote it out, checkbox the list, like give me detailed instructions of where to be. Like, that's not how faith works. Mm-hmm. Faith is walking around
for
days in silence, just being obedient, but then look what God did.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't think they knew how it was going to happen, but I think there was a revelation of something. This is going to come down. We just don't know how it's going to happen.
Yeah.
But it's that obedience and the not knowing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
And I think, but that's where our trust lies in him. Hey, we do what he tells us to do, and he'll show us how it's going to happen.
I wonder, though, what freedom could be unleashed on praise teams, worship teams, like just across the whole platform here, if we let go of thinking we have an idea of how the service is going to go.
Mm-hmm.
We prepare, we got a plan, we got our list, we practice, we rehearse, we got this down. Let's let all of that go.
Yeah.
And walk up there completely prepared for God to do whatever he wants to do.
Yeah.
Let's even give it a moment. Mm. Let's give it a moment before we hit that first note to be sure God's not wanting us to just stand there in silence for a minute and watch people break all across the room in that silence, because they have anticipation they're going to play.
Yeah, true.
But there's that obedience in the silence.
Well, they run
before.
Yeah.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I feel like that's... And that's where that obedience is at.
I've thought
right
about
there.
This too. How do you know that the songs we prepared, God's not going to use at a different time? Like we always think that's a given.
We
think it's going to be right in the beginning, pop, 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 each song. But what if
we're going to start here? We're going to do the energy level here. It's going to flow like this.
Completely silent in prayer and intercession the entire time until maybe the end, where you know
when you hit that first note.
Yeah.
When you hit that first tom coming in, it does something.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's right at that time, God says, unleash the sound. Mm-hmm. Release your voice.
I'm receiving this for not just
But I feel like
room,
that's just all over the, across the board, across the board. Like, let go of your preparation and give God a chance to unleash what he has prepared for that moment. How many times have we sung over what the Holy Spirit wanted to say?
True. Mm.
And we're busy singing the song we practice, but the Holy Spirit's saying, I want to speak to hearts, and I'm going to need silence. Your song is distracting what I want to do.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. And we're like, no, but I this sounds good. You can wait.
Yeah.
Like, what? How many of us do that without without even realizing it? Like, but if we're walking in obedience, if that is the focus, if that's the goal, if that's what we're there to do, is not serve the people in that audience so much as serve the Lord and what He wants to do for the people in that audience.
Amen.
Where the difference goes. That's where
it happens. We are going to have to have a part two. Okay, so until we get off of here, we have like a minute. Go ahead and tell people what's coming up real quick. Just tell them where to find the info on Facebook.
I'm going to be good to post it, I promise. But we've got the Christian Family Roundup coming up Thursday through early Sunday service at the Mammoth Cave Horse Camp. And it's a free event. There's horses there, rodeos.
And what's the date?
That is Thursday, so tomorrow.
Tomorrow
through tomorrow, early Sunday. Right, and then Sunday morning, they have cowboy church that morning at 8:30. And I got invited to fill in for Pastor Tom Wilson at New Horizon.
And we will get this on the app. We'll make sure to get the details so you can check it. But we are out of time. We're going to have part two of this worship thing. Love you guys. We'll be back tomorrow.
Have a blessed day. 7
a.m. Central Time on Mornings with Box 2 Radio.